I'm actually continuing on the lot tradition of, like my son, standing there, blank face, not knowing what to do when I'm in a crowd, facing a crowd of people, and they're expecting me to do something. And so, but thankfully, God has exercised those skills within me so that I'm able to stand up here and to bring you God's message this morning. And so before I do that, I just want to pray for us. And I think one of the things I've been reflecting a lot on recently, especially with my grandfather passing away and thinking about my son and thinking about just the legacy that he left us, I very quickly come back to this understanding that we are a community. And I think that's what I want to really talk about, is like the support of a community, not just in the good things we experience in life, but also through the hard things we experience in life, and how important it is to have a strong community to come alongside you during times when you're experiencing loss or hurt, as well as the joys in life. And so I just want to pray, and then we're going to look at this passage a little bit more, centered around this idea of living as a redeemed community together. What does that look like, and how can we grow as a community towards what Jesus is really calling us to? So, Father, we just come before you, Lord. We praise you for who you are. We praise you for the word that you left us, for your spirit that dwells within us, Lord, that you've called us near to you. And Lord, this morning as we dive into your word, let it just be a reminder to what you're calling us to be a redeemed community, and what that looks like, Lord. So, Lord, I pray that our hearts are open. Lord, that you are already speaking to us, and that, Lord, through this time together, as we've worshiped, as we're reading your word, let it transform our hearts to continue to be a people that pursues after you and lives for you in the midst of the world we're in right now, Lord. We just pray this all in your son's name. Amen. So if I was to ask you this question, when you hear of the word salvation, what comes to mind first? How would you answer that question? What comes to mind first when you think of the word salvation? For a lot of us, it goes something like this. We think of our personal relationship with Jesus, that our sins are forgiven, that my heart has been changed or transformed, or even my eternity is secure. Those are things that we think of, or that I would tend to think of when I think of salvation. We're saved from something. Those things are good and true, but if we stop there, we actually have a very minimalist view of the gospel and the purpose behind it. Because many of us live our lives in this world where our faith can easily get squeezed into this private corner, where we think within our culture and what we're experiencing, Western culture, it's always this drive towards individualism. And that has actually crept into how we experience church, that we need to have this individual faith. But I think we're missing out on something. When we think of our faith being very individualistic, we're really missing out on something. See, we've got our Bibles in our hands, or even on our phones. We got worship playlists in our ears, that music that we're listening to. And we also spend some time with Jesus. Maybe you call it your Jesus and me time. And it's squeezed into the busyness of our lives. But the wider story of what God is doing with us, with the church, can fade into the background of our own individual faith. Meanwhile, our everyday lives are pretty fractured. Families strained, we experience political polarization. We see that throughout social media and the conversations we have. We have words and buzzwords of things that we can't say to other people because we're worried it's going to offend them. We see churches that are splitting up. We see on social media disagreements that you may have with someone turn into wars, verbal wars. Even when we're in a room like this, it is possible, very possible, for us to feel very alone, separate and distant from one another. So here's this tension that I really want us to sit with this morning. Has my view of the cross become so individual that I've forgotten that God is building a whole new community in our midst? That we are a redeemed community living for his kingdom here and now in the midst of this world. In Ephesians 2, Paul paints this massive picture. He says that the cross doesn't just take guilty individuals and wipe their slate clean. He takes strangers, enemies, and builds them together into one new people, one new family, one living temple where God actually chooses to live. Here's the big idea and where we're going to be going to and coming back to throughout this entire message. And so if you really wanted to, after I told you this, you could get up and you could walk out. But this is really what I want to hammer home this morning. In Christ, God is building a new family where broken people are brought near, are healed, and sent together to bless the world. God is building a new family where broken people are brought near. We are brought near to him and to each other. We are healed by him and sent together to bless this world. In Ephesians 2, Paul is writing to a church made up of mostly Gentiles. And I've actually had a really amazing opportunity to actually go to the historical site of Ephesus and walk around on these streets and learn about the early church and what they're experiencing then. And so Paul is mainly writing to Gentiles, non-Jewish believers, people who didn't grow up with the Old Testament stories. They didn't grow up experiencing the temple. Actually, for Gentiles, they weren't allowed into the inner courts of the temple. They had a specific part that they were allowed to enter into, but not the inner parts. And all Jewish markers of belonging, they hadn't experienced or grown up with these Gentiles within Ephesus. So ultimately, they were outsiders looking in. And so listen to how he reminds them of their story in Ephesians 2, 11 to 13. And so I'm, just so you guys know, I'm reading from the NLT version as I read through these verses. And so it might seem a little different than from what my dad had read, but it's covering the same ideas, the same thing that Paul's trying to communicate in this translation as well. It says, therefore, remember that formerly you who were Gentiles by birth, remember that at the same time you were separate from Christ, foreigners to the covenant of promise, without hope, without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Do you hear these before and after statements in this text? You were far away, but then you were brought near to him. You were without hope. You were given hope through a promise. You were once foreigners and strangers. Now you are becoming family. What Paul is really saying is, don't forget where you come from. Don't forget the cross and what the cross did for you. Not just vertically, but horizontally amongst each other. In Christ, you have been brought near. Not because you finally got your act together. Not because you found the right pastor or teacher to follow. But because of the blood of Christ. That is the foundation, the very cornerstone of our faith. Redemption is not just God rescuing shattered individuals. It's God gathering a people by his sake, for his sake. So what does redemption do to us? What does it mean for us? What does it look like to live as a redeemed people? The first thing is redemption creates a new people, a new person. We are new people. Paul starts in verses 11 to 13 discussing and talking about this identity. He's not shaming them for their past, the Gentiles for their past. He's showing them the radical new identity that they really have. Once they were far, now they are near. Once they were outsiders, now they are family. He is saying the church exists. The church exists. He's saying the church exists because God saves sinners into a people, not as isolated spiritual wanderers that are going about this faith journey all by themselves. Salvation is not only I'm forgiven, it's also I belong. I'm a part of the collective, the we now. You see this picture so clearly in a passage in Acts 2. After the Spirit is poured out, thousands trust and follow in Jesus. And when you listen to how they experience life together described in this passage, it says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship of the breaking of bread, and to prayer. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They broke bread in their homes. They ate together with glad and sincere hearts. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. They didn't just go to a weekly event. They became a community, a redeemed community where they shared meals together. They shared resources together. They shared joys, and they even shared the struggles that they experienced. Why is this? It's because the gospel creates a people, a redeemed community, not just a private faith. Now let's be honest. For many of us, church can feel more like attending a show than belonging to a family. I know that I've experienced this within my own life. We come in, we sit in rows, we sing, we listen, and then we go home. But if the cross has brought us near to God and near to one another, that means the church is not just a religious crowd we attend. It's a family that you've been adopted into. So as we think about this, do you think of yourself as a consumer of spiritual content or as a member of a redeemed people? In Christ, God is building a new family where broken people, once again, are brought near, are healed and sent together to bless this world. That's who we really are. That is the identity of this community. And you know what? We might not do it perfectly, but at least we're responding. When we respond to that call in our lives, He's with us. The next thing is living as a redeemed community heals what sin fractures. Living in that redemption that God has shown us, it heals what sin fractures. If redemption creates a new people, the question is, what kind of people? What does that community look like? In verses 14 to 18, I believe it really answers that. When you look at verse 14, he says, "For he himself is our peace, who has made two groups one and has destroyed the barrier and the dividing wall of hostility." Notice Jesus doesn't just give us peace. He himself is our peace. He takes two hostile groups, Jews and Gentiles, and creates one new humanity in the place of two. In other words, the cross doesn't just reconcile us to God. It confronts and heals the deepest divisions between people. Sin fractures things in our lives. It fractures our relationship with God. It fractures our relationship with each other. This happens through pride, through shame, through prejudiciousness, bitterness, status, and fear. We see these fractures everywhere. You can look at your family. Look at the family dynamics. When you think of your family history, is there some is there some conflict from years ago that still controls how you think about how you plan family events and get-togethers? Brings forth some sort of hesitancy or unwillingness or a lack of desire of getting together with people in your life. In friendships that quietly end, is it easier to unfollow than to have that awkward conversation with them? Is it easier to just ghost them or to not show up in that friendship than to actually have the hard conversations with them? And in church history, we see this so clearly. If you were to look at church history, where people have divided, the church has divided over ethnicity, class, politics, and personality and preferences. And in our digital world, our timelines, social media, the algorithms that we have, they often lead us to more outrage than reconciliation. They lead us to get angry, to be mad at another people or person or people group, rather than seeking reconciliation, understanding, and listening. We get used to blocking, canceling, commenting, or just avoiding people. Ultimately, that is the culture that we've created relationally. This is replaced with what we're actually called to, which is bearing with, listening, forgiving, which is the markers of a redeemed community. In that world, Paul says this to us. He came and preached peace to us, for we were far away, and peace to those who were near. The same Jesus who destroyed the dividing wall on the cross now calls his church, this church, to be a place where hostility dies and where reconciliation lives. If you're to look at Galatians 6, this is where it really helps us see, put into practice that healing. Paul writes, "Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently." This word restore, or in Greek katerizo, was often used for mending fishing nets or even resetting a bone into place. When you think about that image of resetting a bone, you don't just yell at a bone to get in place. You don't post about it online. You don't avoid it. You carefully, gently set it back into place so it can heal properly. Paul goes on in Galatians 6, he says, "Carry each other's burdens, and this way you will fulfill the law of Christ." The law of Christ is the law of love, so a redeemed community is not a place that ignores sin or shoots its wounded, the broken people that are here in our midst. We restore. If we were to truly live as a redeemed community, we restore gently. We carry each other's burdens, and we tell the truth. But we tell the truth with tears in our eyes over the brokenness that they're experiencing, and not stones in our hands. A redemptive community looks different. It reaches out, it confesses to one another, it listens intentionally, and it prays for one another. It shows the very same love of the one who first loved us. It always aims for restoration and not humiliation. In Christ, God is building a new family where broken people, once again, are brought near, are healed, and sent together to bless this world. Redemption also forms a restoring family that blesses this world. Now, Paul moves from this language of distance and hostility to a language of identity and home in Ephesians 2 passage that was read. So if you look at verses 19 to 22, it says, "Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God God's people, and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself the chief cornerstone. He gives three pictures that we are a new nation, a new family, and the new temple. Paul says, in him the whole building is joined together, rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And then, in him, you too are built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by the Spirit. That means the church, us, we're not a museum of strong people, but we are a workshop of grace for the wounded. A workshop of grace a workshop of grace is a place that God chooses to display his presence to this world. Acts 2 shows this in motion, that they devoted themselves to the teaching and fellowship and breaking of bread and prayer. They shared with one another the needs that they shared with anyone who had any needs, and they worshiped with glad and sincere hearts. And what was the result of this? The Lord added to their number daily those who were saved. Inward health leads to this outward witness. Living as a redeemed community here and now leads to this outward witness. They shared life and it became the signpost to this watching world of what Jesus can do with very ordinary people, broken people. Going back to Galatians 6, verses 9 to 10, it widens this by saying, let us not become weary of doing, but as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. So the church is meant to be a holy inward, isn't meant to be a holy inward focused group. We are a reconciled family that carries God's blessings into the neighborhoods, the schools, the workplaces, and the online spaces that we engage in. So there's these four invitations that this morning that I want to invite us to in what it looks like to live everyday life as a redeemed community. And as you guys lean into that, I encourage you guys to lean into that. The first one being is letting Jesus reshape belonging, reshape our belonging to him. We live right now in experiencing the highest rates of loneliness culturally in the world, in the Western world. People are feeling lonely, and it's leading to higher rates of suicide, of drug use, and which is incredibly sad. God is calling us to be a community, to bring forth a sense of belonging, to address this deepest ache of loneliness that we're experiencing. See, you can be surrounded by people in your day-to-day life and still feel unknown and distant. Ephesians 2 speaks into that very ache that our world is experiencing right now. In Christ, you are not extra, or not the extra. In God's story, you are a wanted member of his household. I encourage you, if you're experiencing that loneliness, lean into that. Lean into that you are a wanted member of his household. If you are here today and you feel distant, lonely, you feel unknown and not heard, know that you are valued, that God has called you to him. He wants you to know that you belong. And he has brought you near to him through his son, Jesus. For some, as we continue on, one of the other things that I would like to invite us into is by letting Scripture rewire how we think about church. See, often our minds are being our reality is that our minds are being discipled all the time, intentionally and unintentionally, by the things that we experience in our lives, by the algorithms or the ads or the people we have conversations with and spend time with, and even the unknown habits that we have in our lives. They form us, they shape us. For many of us, we see church as a spiritual service provider, kind of thinking to ourselves, if I like this preaching, ultimately this feeling of, oh, I like this preaching, then I'm in. But if I don't like this preaching or this message or this Bible study or this worship song, then I'm out. But Ephesians 2 is calling us to think differently, to look at church as not a product, but look at church as a people, that we are a community, a household, a temple. So this practically, if this is something that you really need to work around, I encourage you to take this passage of Ephesians 2, 11 to 22, to slow down, to read through it a couple of times, to meditate and to think and to process what Paul is really saying about what it means to be the church, what it means to be members of his household. Highlight these words, things that stick out to you. Let his scripture rewire how you think about church, knowing that you are a part of a redeemed community for the sake of redeeming, being a part of God's mission in redeeming others. The next thing that I would call you to, the next call to action, would be to choose gentle restoration over silent withdrawal in your relationships with people. In a redemptive community, we do not ignore sin. It's dangerous if we do. But we also do not crush the people who are struggling. Galatians 6 calls us to restore one another gently and to carry each other's burdens. That means when someone confesses a struggle to you, we respond with grace and truth. Not shock or gossip. When a friend drifts, we reach out. When a family member drifts, we reach out. When conflict appears, we pursue reconciliation. Too often we treat church like airline safety instructions, somewhat listening to them. And they're only relevant upon a crisis. But Jesus is inviting us into a way of living, of life together, a new way of being human together, being created in his image together, marked by gentle restoration instead of silent withdrawal. The next call to action of what it means to live as a redeemed community would be practicing this burden bearing and sharing life together. Acts 2 shows the community that shared life every day, shows a community that shares life every day, not just on Sundays. Our lives are packed. When we look at our lives are packed with sports, with school, with work, with family, busyness in amongst our life. The classic answer I always get from people when I ask them, oh, how are things going? It's like, oh, just busy. Life is busy right now. We live in a busy life. And it can seem very impossible to add one more church thing. But maybe the question is not, how can I add one more thing? It's, but how can I reshape my habits of shared life with God and prioritizing being a part of that community? Being a part of that community. See, that might look like hosting a simple meal together, something that we're just about to partake in together, valuing those moments, joining a small group, a Bible study, going on walks with each other, showing up when things happen, or even just asking, oh, if there is someone that is experiencing something, how can I help you carry this? Is there something that I can do? Can I bring a meal for you, to you? Can I pray with you? Can I just slow down and even just listen to what you're experiencing? Grab a coffee with them. So let's step back as we've looked at those four calls to action. Let's step back and see the whole picture. As I conclude this message, I want to just say this, that the cross does more than just forgive isolated sinners. It creates a new people with a new identity, with new peace and a new mission. In Christ, those who were far have been brought near. Hostility is being put to death and replaced with reconciliation. See, strangers become citizens, outsiders become family, and the scattered individuals become a temple, a dwelling place for God by the Spirit, by His Spirit. In our language, in what I said at the beginning, in Christ, God is building a new family where broken people are brought near together, healed, and sent together to bless the world. So here is my closing question for you guys. Are we treating church as attendance or as the redemptive community Jesus died to create? This week, I encourage you to work through those different calls to action, or even just simply identifying one relationship or one person in this church where you've sensed God nudging you to have a deeper connection with, or to gently restore them, or to practice burden bearing together. So as I close, I want to give us just a brief minute to just reflect. And then I'm going to close us off with a prayer. And so this prayer is actually a prayer that's taken from the Book of Common Prayer. And so I'm going to read this prayer as we close off. But I believe it really connects with the entirety of this message that I shared with you guys. And what I believe is a reminder that God is calling us into as the church. And I think this might be a hard message for some people. But sometimes the hardest things in life are the things that shape us, really, really get us to think and to recognize what we truly value and prioritize in life. So I'm just going to give us, if you want to close your eyes and we're just going to be quiet together for about a minute. In that time, just reflect on what God has been sharing to you through this, through Ephesians 2, through Galatians 6, and through Acts chapter 2, and what it means to be a redeemed community. Gracious Father, we pray for your holy church. Fill it with all truth, in all truth, with all peace. Where it is corrupt, purify it. Where it is in error, direct it. Where in anything it is amiss, reform it. Where it is right, strengthen it. Where it is in want, provide for it. Where it is divided, reunite it, Lord. Use us for your redeeming plan, for the sake of Jesus Christ, your Son, who is our Savior. Amen.